take your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalms chapter 55. Psalms chapter 55. I'm going to read one verse tonight. Psalm 55, I want you to look at verse 22. Psalm 55, 22. David is writing, and he says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Now tonight what I want to do is, for our topic, I want to talk to you about this on discouragement. That's our subject, discouragement. If you've ever faced discouraging days, then the Lord has a word for you tonight. What I want to do is I want to just launch out from this particular psalm and share with you two stories. One from the Old Testament, from the prophet Elijah. So I get to talk about one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, Elijah. And one from the New, a story out of the life of John the Baptist. And with these two stories, I want to deal with two facets of how we deal with discouraging days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your presence here. We glorify you. We thank you for these two gifts. We pray, Lord, that you'd be the lifter of our head tonight, and those that are facing these discouraging days, whatever the case may be, that you will move and that you will speak and you will sustain your people. And Lord, give us insight into your word tonight and shut us in with your presence, hide us behind the cross, and let us hear what you would say to your church tonight. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Discouraging days. When I was I was probably late teens, early 20s, still living at home in those days, my mama had a book that I resorted to often, and the title of the book was, "Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately?" Have you felt like giving up lately? I don't know if you gave me that book. I don't know if it's at my house where that book is, but that was a great encouraging book. And have you ever felt like giving up? Now, all of us will face at some point in time days of discouragement. And you live long enough and you will. And we won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever felt like giving up, and whatever that is, throwing in the towel and quit, full of discouragement, giving up. There's been days in my life I have felt like giving up. Now, I want to encourage you at the beginning of this message to let you know that if you have ever felt that way, that does not mean that you are less spiritual than the person sitting next to you. We cannot change, or let me say it this way, we can't alter a lot of times the way that we feel. The way that we feel is just the way that we feel. Sometimes we can't, if I could flip a switch sometimes and make me feel a different emotion, wouldn't that be good? Reach in your pocket and press the button, flip the switch, and all of a sudden you feel differently than you did earlier or whatever. But oftentimes, you cannot change the emotion that comes into your life. But what we can do is we can either respond to that emotion in a certain way or in a different way. You don't have any control over the way you feel, but the only thing you have control over is how you respond when you feel that way. But sometimes days of discouragement comes. But if we feel like giving up, discouragement comes, that doesn't mean that we're somehow not where we need to be. If we feel like giving up, if we felt discouraged, that doesn't mean that we're not where we need to be in the Lord. That just means that we're human. Any humans here tonight? Now, if you need to be reminded of that, like, we're all humans tonight. And live long enough, and you'll have days of discouragement. The reason I know that just because we get discouraged and feel like giving up, that we're not less spiritual, and is because one of the greatest giants in the Old Testament had days of discouragement. His name was Elijah. The Bible says in the book of James that Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. In other words, he's just like us. In the midst of all of the miraculous things that he experienced in his life, he still had bad days where he dealt with stuff. Now, there is a passage that I've been thinking about in the New Testament that talks about sometimes where we struggle the most. And it's Hebrews 12. And those first three verses there are talking about looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Then it tells us what Jesus did. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3 says, "For consider him," and consider Jesus, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners," persecution of sinners against himself, and notice this phrase, "lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Sometimes we faint in our minds. There's a book that I came across years ago. And the title of that book is called The Three Battlegrounds. There's the battleground of the heavenlies. There's the battleground in the world, in the church, rather. And there is the battlefield of the skull. And he pointed to Calvary. Jesus is there hanging on a cross. There's a lot of warfare. He's reconciling man to God at that cross, Calvary. But in the Hebrew, it's called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And he launched off of that concept, that the battle that rages at the place of the skull at Calvary, and then he pointed to humanity and he says, we battle still the place of the skull, between your ears, this skull, the natural skull, the mind. And sometimes we faint in our minds. Sometimes things are not the way they appear to be. Sometimes what you perceive as truth is not true. Sometimes what you feel, sometimes what you see, your perspective, sometimes what your mind is processing is not necessarily how it is in reality. But there we faint in our minds. And one of the greatest champions in the Old Testament, Elijah, my favorite prophet, my favorite stories to read in the Old Testament, Elijah fainted in his mind and he had a day of discouragement, feeling like giving up. His story can be found in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a familiar story to us. Elijah is under a juniper tree, and he has requested that God let him die. This is Elijah. This is the powerful man of God. This is the man who saw the miraculous, heard the voice of God, the call of God. This is Elijah. Elijah is up under a juniper tree, and he says, God, I'm no better than my fathers, and Jezebel is hunting me down. God, just let me die. This was a bad day. This was a day of discouragement, and Elijah felt like giving up. Now, the context of 1 Kings 19, if you read the previous chapter, chapter 18, he had just came down from Mount Carmel. He challenged the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves. We always hear about the 450. They were 850 on top of Mount Carmel. And the challenge was, who can call fire down from heaven? The prophets of Baal failed. Elijah prays 63-word prayer of faith. The fire falls, and then he takes 850 prophets down by the river of Kishon, and he killed them. He was a man, by the way. I'm not sure exactly how he did that. I don't know. I'm sure he had help, maybe. But he killed 850 false prophets, and then Jezebel got word of what he had done, sent him word, and even though the fire had fallen, and even though the power of God had manifested, and even though God had showed up and God had answered his prayer, it looks like it's a great time of revival in Elijah's life. But in the midst of revival, the enemy came and Jezebel threatened him and said, hey, just like you did these 850 prophets, you kill them, I am going to kill you. And so, what does he do? I mean, I don't know what Jezebel looked like. We know she painted her face one time, but I mean, he just killed 850 guys. Now, I know she's backing the throne and her husband is King Ahab, but I'm just saying, putting it in perspective, Elijah, you're really worried now? I mean, 850, the queen over there has just threatened you. Are you really worried? But I want to tell you, sometimes we can go from revival to the juniper tree in a hurry because of our perspective. So, this is the context of 1 Kings 19. This time of revival, he hears the threat of Jezebel. Now he runs for his life, a day's journey. He sets up under the juniper tree and he says, God, just let me die. Let me die. That is puzzling. Yes, there's a lot of questions, why and what's going on. And Elijah was looking at the future. The last part of 1 Kings 19, he's dealing with the future. He felt his ministry had really failed. This fire falling on Carmel in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 18, it looked like maybe there was going to be a revival and going to be a turn in the manifestation of God's power, but it didn't happen exactly like Elijah felt. So he was probably feeling like his ministry was over. His prophetical ministry has come to an end, and he had failed in revival, and Israel was not truly turning their hearts back to God. So he goes under a juniper tree and he says, God, let me die. He had a bad day. It is discouragement at its best. He felt like giving up. He felt like quitting. He felt like throwing in the towel and just giving up everything. The ministry, and I'm so glad that's in the Bible. Is anybody glad that's in the Bible? That just helps me out. Now, just for the record, I don't want to give the ministry up tonight or nothing like that. But on bad days, I can look at that story. And Paul said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through faith and patience of the Scripture, we might have hope. This story gives me hope because it lets me know I can still be spiritual and be discouraged. I can still be saved and deal with maybe even depression knocking on my door. I can still be in right relationship with God, and I can still have experienced revival fire, but yet, because I am humanity, because I'm a man, flesh and blood, I can face days of great discouragement. Now, discouragement does several things. We don't have time to discuss everything that discouragement does, but I want you to notice several things in 1 Kings 19 that discouragement does. Number one, it will zap you of your energy. It'll just wear you out. The mental warfare that rages. I know how the tennis match goes. I've had days of discouragement. You're up one minute and you're down the next and you say, what if this and what if that? And everything's confused and everything's whirling and everything's out of focus and out of perspective. And you're discouraged and it zaps you of your energy. How do I know that? Because Elijah fell asleep. He made his request and he said, Lord, just let me die. It zaps the passion. It zaps the zeal, the get up and go, the drive. That's what Satan's after. Satan don't want you to have any drive. Satan doesn't want you to have any vision. He don't want you to have any perspectives of the future. Satan doesn't want you to have any of that. If he can zap you of your zeal and your passion and your joy, he zaps you of your strength. And I'll tell you, this works both spiritually and in the physical. He physically said, Lord, let me die. Then he turned over, and he started snoring. He fell asleep. Second thing this does is discouragement will distance you from people. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness. We should have started with this one. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He removed himself. Now, I know he's running from Jezebel, but if you read 1 Kings 19, before he went by himself, he dropped his servant off at a certain place, and then he went by himself. Discouragement will drive you away from people, because if the enemy can get you away from people, if the enemy can get you away from the house of God, if he can get you away from the community of faith, then he can work on you good. That's just good southern language, right? Just work on you good. Just work you over, man. Elijah removed himself. He distanced himself. One of the earmarkers in pastoral ministry, if you ever see anyone trying to distance themselves from people, that is sign saying, hey, pay attention, something is going on. Now, you know, I've heard through the years, now we'll just listen, this will vignette, this won't cost you nothing. Maybe it will. Church attendance is commanded in the Scripture. Did you know that? Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. Two gentlemen were talking and they said, I can be a Christian without going to church. I can do that. And there was a fire blazing and the coals were red hot. The guy took the tongs and he grabbed the coal that was burning hot and he removed it from the rest of the coals and he set it outside away from the other coals. And just within a few minutes, no longer was it burning hot. Now it was gray and it was cooling off. Then he grabbed that same coal and he put it back in the fire. And soon, very soon, it began to glow with heat again. I want to tell you, God knows what He's doing when He designed the body of Christ to come together. We burn brighter, we burn stronger, and we experience the collective presence of God in a peculiar way than when we're alone. Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I have felt the presence of the Lord alone. Don't misread that, but I'm saying that there is a collective blessing when the body of Christ comes together. And when the body of Christ comes together, we burn brighter. We need people. So discouragement drove him away. It zapped him of his zeal and it blurred his vision. Thirdly, discouragement, this is the greatest enemy. It disables your ability to see past the leaves on the juniper tree. It makes you short-sighted. You can't see as far down the road. Discouragement blurs your future. It zaps you of hope and perspective. You feel like when discouragement settles in that your future has been violated. And you cannot see clearly. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it. As Elijah sat there, he said, I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. He felt like his ministry was over. Just let me die. He rolls over and he falls asleep. His future was in jeopardy. Discouragement had settled in and altered reality. It really wasn't like Elijah thought it was. We'll see that at the end of the chapter of 1 Kings 19. But that's what it does. It blurs you of your future. All he could hear was the threat of Jezebel. All he could feel was desperation. All he could feel that his ministry was awesome. All he could feel. Can you imagine? Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've been there through the years. I've been under that tree. I've felt despair. I know how that feels. I felt the despondency of the moment, the circumstances, the uncertainty of what tomorrow is going to bring. Is it ever going to change? Is anything ever going to be different than it was before? I've sat under that tree. And I'm sure Elijah's sitting there and he's saying, Where is the God of Cherith? You remember that? There's a famine. God sent him by the brook called Cherith. And the ravens fed him there. Where's the God of Cherith now under the juniper tree? Where is the God of Zarephath? When God calls that meal and that cruise not to run dry for that widow in the time. Where's that God? Where is the God of Carmel? Where is the fire? I'll tell you where He was. He's the same place He was then, in the same place He is now as Elijah sitting under the juniper tree. Nothing's changed in the economy of God. Elijah's discouraged. Not God. Not God. Now watch this. Discouragement is hiding Elijah's future from his eyes. And there, in the midst of his discouragement, he falls asleep. God sends him an angel. Now, you'd think that would be enough. I mean, if I'm at the house and I'm discouraged, and an angel shows up, can anybody work with me here? Does anybody have an imagination? I mean, that'd be a good day, wouldn't it? I mean, that's a good day. I saw an angel today, and he cooked for me. I mean, that's good stuff, man. That's what the text said. He fell asleep and an angel woke him up. I mean, slapped him on the side. Wake up. Elijah, and this is what the angel said. The angel said, eat this meat. The journey's too far for you. So he eats the meal that the angel had cooked and drank the water and he goes back to sleep. Elijah are you playing with a full deck here? I mean, what are you doing? An angel just showed up, man. That ought to brighten your day. Hint, hint. God's on your side. I mean, Jezebel's over there threatening. Angels are knocking on your door, man. But I'm not going to be hard on Elijah tonight, because discouragement is a powerful thing. Even in the midst of the supernatural happening, in the midst of God's presence, in the midst of the visions, in the midst of the supernatural things, discouragement can be such a weight upon your shoulder that it can even hide you from what's in front of you. Now, this is what God did. In the midst of discouragement, first of all, God strengthened him. Now, God didn't remove it, but God strengthened him. The text says that he went on the strength of that meal into the wilderness on a 40-day journey. That makes me believe that that's the only thing Elijah ate. I could be wrong, but the text just reads, he went on the strength of that meal into the wilderness for 40 days. It seems like that's the only meal, and he didn't eat until after 40 days. In other words, God strengthened Elijah. I want to tell you, God Almighty, that's a good dinner, Pastor said. That's right. That's a good dinner. Forget your protein bar. Let the angel show up, man. He cooked him that meal, and he went on the strength of that. Now notice this. Notice the principle. God strengthened him before he took the discouragement away. This is the sustaining power of God Almighty. I'm not telling you that in a moment's time God snaps his finger and always removes the storm or always removes the emotion, but I will tell you this. The power of God to sustain us in the midst of discouragement is very real. So God strengthened him. This was a sustaining force, and Elijah goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And here is the progression of discouragement, if you can notice it. Discouragement led him away from people. It zapped his zeal and physical strength, and it blurred his future. God shows up and cooks for him through the angel, strengthening and sustaining him. But then he finally goes in the wilderness for 40 days, and he finds a cave, and he goes back into the darkness of a cave. If discouragement is not dealt with, it will lead you into darkness. And there's many of you that have had darkened days, and all you wanted to do was shut the blinds, turn off the TV. There's something about it. There's something about when depression knocks, discouragement, all these emotions, there's something about it. It drives us to dark places, not only spiritually, but literally, physically. We want to get in the darkness, shut the doors, away from people, away from the noise. No sunlight coming in. No, I'm too full of despair for that. And darkness settles in. And Elijah, that's what happened to him. He's in the backside of a cave. I've had this wonderful thought today, and it's so simple, but I thought it's so powerful. I hope it moves you. Listen, Elijah had 40 days of discouragement. If you want to count the first day under the juniper tree, 41. 41 days of discouragement, 41 days of overwhelmed, 41 days of a future that's blurred, 41 days of a zeal to move on and thinking your ministry is over. And now he is in the backside of a cave. But God, who is faithful, comes to the aid of Elijah. I am so glad tonight of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. God is faithful when you feel like it, and God's faithful when you don't. God is faithful when you don't see Him, and God's faithful when you do. God's faithful on Sunday, and God's faithful on Monday. Can we just go a little further? God's faithful on good days, and God's faithful on bad days. Now, you may not like that old song, He's the God of the mountains and He's the God of the valleys. That's true. Regardless of where you are, nothing's changed in God's economy. It's changed for Elijah, and things feel differently, but God hadn't changed. So God doesn't beat Elijah up. God don't come to him and say, you pitiful little prophet. If you knew better, won't you pull yourself up, man? I mean, I've sent you ravens and supplied crews of oil, and fire fell from heaven. I mean, I've used you in a prophetical way. I mean, all these things. No, God comes to him because God is faithful in the midst of discouraging days. And the faithful God comes to that mountain. And Elijah's in the backside of the cave, full of darkness. And God just simply says, I think it must have been an audible voice. He spoke to the prophets audibly on many occasions, other ways as well. But he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah starts giving excuses. Isn't that what we do? You know, I've been around for a while, God. I've been in this prophetical office, been pastoring for a while now, and it's just time for somebody else to do it. I'm no better than my prophets. My ministry has failed. And then God does something strange. Elijah's in the backside of that cave, and the Bible says that God passed by. God passed by, right? And there was a wind, and there was an earthquake, and there was a fire. Now, God passes by, and first there is a wind. The wind shook the mountain. God passes by, and the wind shook the mountain. But then it says this. It says, but God was not in the wind. Okay. We go on with the text. And then there was a great earthquake. The rocks were rent. I mean, rocks were tumbling down at the mouth of that cave. And Elijah was rocking and reeling. And the earthquake was just moving that mountain. And then the text says again, but God was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. Not sure what this looked like. I don't know if bushes around, trees, vegetation burst into flames. I'm not sure what that happened. I don't know if there was a pillar of fire that came. I don't know exactly how that means. There was a great fire. And then it says these words, and God was not in the fire. But then this, it wasn't the earthquake that brought him out of the cave. It wasn't the wind that brought him out. It wasn't the fire that brought him out. But the Bible says, but there was a still, small voice. A still, small voice. Just a voice. I don't know what the voice said. I don't know if it said, Elijah, it's going to be okay. I don't know exactly what, but the still, small voice. And Elijah came out of the darkness of the cave, and he stood at the mouth of that cave. I want to tell you, one word from God. Nothing's necessarily has changed, but the battle between the ears, the battlefield in the mind, was trumped and succeeded by the still small voice of God's word. A still small voice. Elijah takes his mantle, moves it off, comes to the mouth of that cave, and he says, God, I'm here. God's voice, God's word brought him out of darkness. And then he stands there, and as if God runs the universe or something, he asks Elijah the same question. What are you doing here? He said, God, we've already been over this. No, he didn't say that in the King James Version. I think the Message says, I'm just kidding about that too. I like the Message, just for the record. What are you doing here? He says, I failed. I'm no better than my fathers. In fact, I'm the only one left. You know what discouragement will do? It'll make you feel like you're the only one going through the stuff. This is it, man. I'm different. No, you're not. You're not by yourself tonight. He said, I'm all alone. And he said, listen, Elijah, you're not all alone. I have 7,000 that you've not even seen, that's not even bowed their knee to Baal. You haven't failed. You see what God is doing for Elijah? He thought his ministry had fallen and had failed and fallen short. But God said, there's a remnant, Elijah. Your ministry has borne fruit even though you didn't know anything about it. I want to tell you, God has done things that you don't know anything about. We can't see everything. We can't understand everything. We don't know everything. And just because we see this and that and feel this and that doesn't mean it distorts reality. I'm telling you, it wasn't anything like Elijah thought it was. I'm by myself and my ministry has failed. God said, no, it hasn't. 7,000, there's a remnant that's been touched by the prophetic office. I am doing a work. You have not failed. There's 7,000. And then God gives Elijah his future back. Now watch. And I got to move on. You better be glad this is only one page outline tonight. Listen. Elijah comes out and God says, there's 7,000, you're not alone. All of a sudden, I see Elijah's eyes beginning to brighten. Well, he's saying, I didn't know that. Really? So everybody's not corrupt. No. Everybody's not corrupt back in Israel. You've had an effect. I'm still working. I still have a people. You've not failed. Elijah's eyes begin to brighten. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And then God says, now Elijah, let's talk about the future. You wanted to give up because you thought it was all... Let's talk about your future. And this is what God did. He said, when you leave the mouth of this cave, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then I want you to go to Jehu and anoint him to be king over Israel, because Jehu's going to take Ahab's house out and going to take care of Jezebel too. And then, thirdly, I want you to go anoint Elisha, because your prophetical ministry is going to continue in him. Did you notice that there was a wind, an earthquake, and a fire? And then at the end of the text, there was Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. Do you know what God was doing? The wind represented Hazael, king of Syria. God was not only going to shake Israel, He was going to shake the nations surrounding Israel. God was going to anoint Hazael because He was going to do a work in Syria and the pagan nations around Israel. And then, secondly, God was going to do... That's what the wind represented, the ministry of Hazael. And then the earthquake was Jehu. Jehu, God was going to do a work in Israel. Jezebel has threatened you, Elijah, but when you anoint Jehu, Jehu is going to take the house of Ahab out. And we read later on in the book of 2 Kings that Jehu is driving furiously one day, and who is on the Lord? Who's on my side? And people are getting in line in this great caravan, and he goes up and he looks up and he saw Jezebel on a window batting them eyes that's been painted. He said, "Throw her down." They throw him over, and he runs over her. Go eats a meal. And then he says, "Hey, she's the king of the dog. The daughter's king. Let's go bury her." And he goes back, and the dogs had eaten everything but her head, feet, and her hands. God said, "I'm going to take care of Israel's political powers. And then I want you to anoint Elisha." That's that fire you saw. The fire represents the prophetical ministry of Elisha. So Elijah leaves the mouth of that cave, and he does all this, and he sees Elisha plowing with about 12 yoke of oxen out there, and he took his mantle off and he threw it on Elisha, and Elisha takes the ministry of Elijah and has a double portion, and the ministry of Elijah continues. What did God do? God said, in the midst of your discouraging days, you still have a future. You still have a future. Now let me sew up Elijah. I'm just going to mention John the Baptist. Nobody get nervous. This ain't going to be very long on John the Baptist. But let me tie up Elijah. You know what God did? Maybe this could be a two-part series. Anyway, do you know what God did on Elijah? Elijah was under that juniper tree and he wanted to die. If God would have granted his request, man, we wouldn't be able to read 2 Kings chapter 2. What happened in 2 Kings chapter 2, preacher? Well, this is what happened. Elijah and Elisha's out there. And all of a sudden the heavens open and a chariot of fire rides in. The doors open up and Elijah gets into the chariot, and a whirlwind comes and takes him away and translates him without seeing death. That's better than the death under a juniper tree. I don't know about you. It was not God's will for him to die in the days of discouragement. It was God's will to translate him with a fiery chariot from heaven without death touching his brow. I want that end. So, if God could have just pulled back the veil and let Elijah see, wouldn't it have been awesome? But there's a lot of things Elijah learned along the way. It wasn't exactly like he thought. God gave him his future back. Now, real quickly, I'll just give this about 5 minutes. John the Baptist is the New Testament picture. The days of discouragement dealt with Elijah's future. God, discouragement blinded him of his future. I just want to remind you, I heard David Cooper say this. I quote this all the time when talking about the future. David said, "Your future is as bright as the promises of God. And your current circumstances does not alter the future that God has for you." And whatever you're facing and whatever's going on in between the ears, in the place of the skull, God's future, your future, God is holding in His hand. My times are in His hands. My time is not in Shannon's hands. My time is not in the preacher's hands. My life is in God's hands. It's not in the devil's hands. It wasn't in Jezebel's hands. It's His future was in the hands of God. And all through 1 Kings 19, you see this very power of God's sovereignty being meted out in real history. Until God finishes with you, the enemy can't do anything with you. Now, John the Baptist is sitting in Matthew chapter 11 very quickly. And he's in prison. Matthew 11, Jesus hears that he's in prison. John the Baptist is facing death. He's been arrested because he has been preaching repentance and the kingdom of God in heaven is at hand. And they arrest John, and he's in the prison house. And he's getting ready to die. So one day in prison, according to Matthew chapter 11, it implies that John the Baptist said, "Before I die," he didn't say that, but he's nearing death. He gets some of his disciples and his followers, and he says, "I've heard about what Jesus is doing, all these miracles, and I want you to go ask Jesus this question. You go ask Him, is He the one that the Bible, the Old Testament said would come? Is He the Christ? Is He the promised Messiah? Is He the one? Or do we look for another?" They said, "Okay, John." So the messengers leave, and they go to where Jesus is, and they go up in the presence of Jesus, and they say, "John wants us to ask you this question. Are you the promised Christ that the Old Testament text said would come, or do we look for somebody else?" This is what the text says. Jesus said, "Go show John the Baptist again." Now listen. "Go show John again the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard." He said, go tell him that the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor has the gospel preached to them. Go tell him that. Now, do you know how significant that is? This is significant because John the Baptist was the one who already knew who Jesus was. I mean, John chapter 1, he's standing in Jordan. The Spirit of the Lord had already revealed to John, one day, who you see the Holy Spirit descending upon, he's the Christ. He's standing in Jordan. He didn't know. He just woke up like every other morning, and now prophecy is being fulfilled. He saw Jesus, and he says, this revelation, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes. John has been revealed to him. This is the Christ. He said, "I'm not even worthy to loosen your sandals. I'm not even worthy of that." He said, "All righteousness must be fulfilled." And he goes into the water, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon John. Seeing this, he has the revelation. Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. The dove descends. The Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus. And then, if that's not enough, there's a third witness. The heavens have the voice of the Father thundering through them and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John. You had the revelation that He's the Christ. You saw the Holy Spirit descending. And you heard the Father's voice say, "This is Him." What in the world are you doing doubting? I'll tell you, I'm not going to beat John the Baptist up either. Because discouragement can hide you from the truth once more. It can hide you from what you already know. Discouragement can mess with your faith. Things that you know deep down, it can alter some things in your understanding. And that is what's happening with John the Baptist. He knew who Jesus was, but now in prison, now discouraging days, facing his life, and all this stuff, this warfare between the ears, in the place of the skull, is dealing with faith and truth and what is real and what was true and what did I really see and is it really like that? And discouragement is altering that. John the Baptist, it's dark, but John, while it's dark, you got to walk as you did when it was light. Never let discouragement and tribulation hide your eyes from what you know is true. Now, we could go home tonight and cut off all the lights in the house, blindfold you, whatever. I guarantee you, every one of you could navigate through your entire house and watch that coffee table. You could navigate through the entire house. We've all done that, right? Lights go out, power go out, you got to go find a candle. You know where it's at. You walk through several rooms. You go through several doors. You bob and weave and all kind of end tables and lamps and all the stuff and the refrigerator and toys if you got young kids and all that stuff. You navigate through there and you find it. Why? You didn't just learn that path in the dark. You learned that path in the light. But when darkness came, you knew how to walk because you've walked this path when it was light. And I tell you, when you go through dark days, you have to remember how you walked when it was light in your life and be faithful to God. And God will guide you through the darkness. So I don't beat John up. I understand John. It blurred his faith. It blurred the truth. So notice the faithful God in Christ. Jesus, just like God did for Elijah, that still, small, comforting voice, not ridiculing, despising, chastening, but a voice of mercy. Jesus didn't say, well, you go tell John. You go tell him, listen, he was in Jordan. He knows the truth. I ain't even dealing with that. That's not how Jesus responded. Jesus responded in faithfulness and he responded in mercy. He said, you go tell John. You know what he did? The Old Testament Scripture said that when the Messiah would come, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would be cleansed, and the poor would have the gospel preached to them. You know what Jesus did? Jesus pointed John to the Word. Again, it was the Word of God for Elijah. It's the Word of God for John the Baptist. We believe in the Word of God around here. It's the Word that's going to take you through. It's not your chill bumps that's going to take you through. Thank God for the chill bumps. Thank God for the experiences. But I want to tell you, when experiences grow dim because it's been so long and the waves of discouragement come in, there is one thing that will keep you, and it is the Word of God. That's why you got to get into the Word. You got to get into the Word. You got to stay in the Word. You got to quote the Word. And you got to believe the Word when you don't feel like it. So Jesus pointed John to the Word. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, and I'm almost done. The Bible didn't tell us exactly how John responded, but I have a sanctified imagination. That's preacher talk for I've got imagination. Anyway, I guarantee you when John the Baptist got that news, because they left there, they went back to that prison, and they said, John, this is what Jesus told us to tell you. He said to us to tell you, that blind people see, deaf people hear, lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I guarantee you, John knew what the Old Testament Scripture taught, and he thought within himself, thank you for one more confirmation. I knew it all the time. You know, God don't mind reminding us. I have had to be reminded of some things that I knew, but I forgot. I want to remind you tonight that God is faithful. And if God be for you, who can be against you? I want to tell you that don't let the Nahum the prophet said, rejoice not over me, O mine enemy. When I sit in darkness, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I want to tell you and remind you tonight that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to remind you tonight that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want to tell you that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I want to tell you, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. I want to remind you that they that trust in the Lord, they shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is about His people from henceforth, even forevermore. I want to remind you, now unto Him that is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I want to remind you, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, the King is coming. You hold on. The King is coming. You hold on. Be reminded that God is faithful to us. Now listen to Psalms 55:22 one more time. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You for Your presence in this house. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your sustaining power. Thank You for Your sustaining power. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that You'd have Your way in the lives of Your people tonight. Have Your way in the lives of Your people. Those of you that are facing dark days, I want you to call on the Lord. I want you to call on the Lord. Our musicians, you can come and start playing, but this is what I want you to do. They're going to play as they normally do. These altars are open. If you want to find a place here tonight, whatever you're dealing with, God will keep you and He will sustain you. Will you come? Let's just pray. Let's pray tonight.